talking about drinking here. He's talking about being serious. He says, be sober. Well, he might be talking about drinking too. We need to be sober. Amen. But here what he's saying is, be sober, be serious. Take a serious look and be vigilant. In other words, be watching. I can promise you, if somebody comes to your house and they try to break in your window and you're just sitting there and you're not paying attention, they might make it inside. But if whenever they start making some noise over here, if you've been watching because you don't want anybody to break into your window and you're watching, you're probably going to catch them. But if you're asleep at the wheel, so to speak, you won't. And Peter says, be sober and serious, be vigilant. Be watchful, because your adversary, my adversary, you mean my enemy? Yes, your adversary, the devil, not the person you're talking about on Facebook, but your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. Notice the Bible says, as a roaring lion. The Bible talks about us, that if we wait on the Lord, we shall mount up with wings as eagles. He doesn't say we're eagles. He doesn't turn us into literal eagles, but figuratively we are eagles in him. But as eagles. And here he says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Notice that he's looking for who he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and 8 in the NLT translation says this, same verse. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And for just a little bit, I want to talk to us today about your adversary, the devil. Would you help me pray? God, we need your help today. Oh, God, we cannot do anything without you. We need your help in all things. This is your word, Lord, that we need to hear. These words are from your heart, and we need to hear them. Use me as a tool, an instrument, if you can, however you can. I pray that you will speak to all of us today. Help us open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive it in Jesus' name. And we give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory, for you are the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and we love you. You are our God. Hallelujah. You may be seated today in Jesus' name. The devil, he's not somebody that you see. The world goes out at Halloween and they buy all these costumes and they dress up, and it's really it's very clear that when somebody's wearing the Halloween costume, that they're not really that they are dressing up as, but they are dressing up to try to transform them figuratively into what this is. And I've always wondered about people that want to look like the devil. Amen. That's kind of scary if you think about it. But these costumes that they get now, they've come a long ways. Technology has changed a lot. But when I was very young, the kids would go and get Halloween costumes, and they had these big plastic masks. I know they still have some of them. Now they have them more realistic. But back then, they were just a piece of plastic, and they looked so fake. Oh, my goodness, they looked so fake. And somebody would go up to somebody's door and knock on the door, and they'd open the door, and here stands a mask, plastic mask that was supposed to be the devil. And they might be wearing a red cape, and they might have horns sticking up, and they have a funny spear thing here and a tail with a point on. You know, what's going on here is somebody was trying to appear, knowing that it's just it's imitation. That's a given. That was a known. But they were trying to simulate or appear or act as if they were the devil. And so the person opening the door, when they saw a costume with a red cape and horns sticking up and a spear and all of these things, they would look and say, oh, you're the devil. Why? Because there was intended to be a likeness that would appear to be the devil. From a very, very, very early age, it's those kind of images and those pictures, if you will, that have been conjured up of what the devil is, or to represent the devil, that would cause us, even as we grow up older, to in the back of our mind, kind of believe, if you will, or when we think of the devil, we picture a very identifiable evil person or image or whatever. That's what we believe. We grow up thinking that if the devil came and knocked on our door, we'd know it's the devil. That's the way we grow up. And through life, when people talk about the devil, many times we think, yeah, I've never seen the devil. I'm sure glad he's never come around me. Can I tell you that the devil is our adversary? He is our enemy. And the last time I checked, whenever two countries go to war, they don't call each other up and have a meeting about what their tactics are going to be. They don't do that. If I'm going to, and in sports, same way, if a football team is on this side of the line and the other football team is on that side of the line, and my job is to go steal the ball from the other team, I'm not going to vocalize how I'm going to do it. I'm not going to be obvious about how I'm going to do it. I'm not going to stand at the line, and then when the center gets ready to hike the ball, I'm not going to go, hey, I'm coming after you, bud. No. What happens? There's a lot of illusion. There's a lot of trickery. There's a lot of deception, if you will, going on to try to fool the other team to think that I'm not going to come in for the ball. It's the same way in our spiritual life. We find that the devil is not somebody dressed up in a red costume and big horns, and we're gonna go, wow, there's the devil. That's not the way it works. The devil, in Sunday school, we sang, he's a sly old fox. You talk about people that lived on the farm and those that still do in some form, whether it be homesteading or maybe heritage of family farms, whatever the case might be. And when they have chickens, there might be a point along the way where the fox manages to get the chicken. And you say, how did he get it? He's a sly old fox. You can take precautions. You can do everything you want to do. But if there's one little gap in your strategy somewhere, the fox is going to figure out how to get in, because the fox wants what you have. And it's no different with the devil. That sly old fox, he wants to come in and he wants to steal and kill and destroy. That's his motive. That's his job. That's his total goal. That's his whole purpose in life, is for him to come and steal what we have. So, as Christians, many times we can feel a sense of false security. We can say, yeah, I'm a child of God. I'm living for God. I love God. You know, he's done so much for me. And we can walk sometimes just like, sometimes it boggles my mind, you know, especially if I go to other cities that have even higher crime rates than violent crimes, et cetera, than even we do here or even in nearby cities. Sometimes you'll see there will be an attractive woman that'll be walking in at 11:30 at night from a dark parking lot, clear over into a grocery store, a late night grocery store. And you look at that and you say, I'm amazed that they would do that, attempt that, try that. And you look at that and you think, don't they realize the dangers? Now, if you were to maybe follow the lady in and you talk to her and you stop her and say, look, I'm puzzled. You walked in here and I was just wondering, don't you realize the danger? You know what she would probably tell you? I'm not in any danger. I can take care of myself. Yeah. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I can take care of myself. I'm not in danger. Now, we could say a lot of things about guys, too. I'll tell you, there was, when I was a little bit, well, when I was a lot younger, let's say, when I was a lot younger, I might walk down some dark alleys that I just won't walk down now. Amen. If I'm, I used to think that I was invincible. I used to think that there was no, that I could handle it. But you know what? We start realizing the older we get, we start getting wiser that when you talk about the bear, just like the two men that were, the bear was after them, and one of them, he said, man, he goes, I got to get out of here, and he takes off, and his friend's behind him, but the guy in front's way up there, and somebody said, hey, you can't outrun that bear. He goes, I know, I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun my friend. That's all that I have to do. And you know, that's how it is sometimes in living for God, is that we think, well, all I have to do is outrun the devil. But you can't outrun the devil. You cannot outrun the devil unless you've got the Spirit of God in you that's causing you to outrun the chariot like Elijah did. In and of ourself, in me, I am no match for the devil. I cannot win against the devil. He's been at this thousands of years, and he's really good at what he does. But through Christ, we can do all things. For greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. So we say, okay, if greater is he that's in me than he's in the world, I don't have anything to worry about. Well, that would be like you saying, you know what? I've got self-defense tools in my house, and I've got a lot of training on how to handle the bad guys if they try to come into my house. So I think I'll just leave the door unlocked. That would be foolish. I don't care how many tools you have, and I believe in tools, and I hope they don't take our tools away from us like they're trying. But I believe that there are things that we can do to protect ourselves. But I need to make sure that all of the defenses that are available to me are in place. If I have a lock on my door, I need to lock it if I'm concerned that somebody might come in. Now, if I live way up in the country and I'm in an area where it's just, you know, there's relatively little, if not no risk, then I might be comfortable with my doors unlocked. I remember years ago we lived in a community where we never locked our doors. In fact, I lived in a house. I rented a house, and I was in that house for a whole year before we moved to another year, and I never had a key to the door. I didn't even have a key to the door. And so we see that there are places that might be safe. And can I tell you that when you're in a Holy Ghost service and the Holy Ghost is moving and your heart is crying out and you're worshiping, praising God, you might not necessarily in that moment have to keep one eye peeled for the devil that's right there getting ready to devour you, because he just doesn't like fire. You know why? Because he knows he's going to have plenty of it in the future. That's where he's headed. He doesn't like to be close to the fire. When the Holy Ghost fire is really moving, he's going to back away. So when you're red hot in a Holy Ghost prayer meeting and you're on fire for God, you're in a place to where you don't have to get distracted from your prayers by looking to see if the devil's going to get you. No. But let me just tell you that when you and I get to living life, I guess that's the best way I could say it. When we're living life and everything seems to be going okay, we have an enemy that is like a roaring lion that's walking about. And I can picture, if you'll allow me, in my own mind, I can picture that old devil. He's walking, he's looking for somebody that he can devour. You say, why doesn't he just go jump in there and start devouring people? Because the Lord only allows the devil to do what the Lord is going to allow the devil to do. We look at Job, classic example in the Bible, where the devil could not do anything to Job without the Lord's permission. You say, why would the Lord give the devil permission? Let me just say that sometimes you and I have to go through refining and tests if we're going to be stronger. If a young child is always given everything. I mean, you give them everything. You just give them anything they want. And you let them go wherever they want to go. And you let them do whatever they want to do. When you do that, you are creating very weak adults in the future. They're going to be very weak. Why? Because they have not had to go through any level of fire, if you will. And so the Lord knows this, and he knows that if we never, ever, ever encounter temptation, we will never know how to say no to the devil. It's the way it is. Now, I do believe that it was the will of God for the utopia in the Garden of Eden to continue. I do not believe that it was the Lord's will that man would fall and be separated from him, and now the enemy would come in and devour people through the ages, and there would have to be redemptive measures, and the devil would be causing such chaos. I don't believe that. But what I do believe is that the devil, when he comes against you and he tries your faith, he tests your faith. When you choose to not partake of what the devil's offering you, you are really sending a message to God: God, I love you more than I love the devil. More than I want those things that he would want to give me. I love you more. There has to be a test. If there's no test, then how can you say you really love God unless there's a test? Now, again, I want to clarify. I want to be sure and qualify here that I am not proposing that the Lord just comes around and just dumps problems and trials on us so that we can go through hard things to prove our love to him. But while we are on this earth and we are dealing with the God, little g, of this world, he is going to attack you. And you say, why does the Lord just protect me? Because you'll never make it to heaven unless you have overcome. And you will never overcome if there's nothing to overcome. You and I, the only way we can become an overcomer is we have to have something that tests us that now we overcome. And there's something interesting that happens when we overcome something. We now have drawn closer to God. We've learned to surrender to God. We've shown our love for God. And we've also shown the devil who our loyalties belong to. So trials are going to come. It's going to happen in this life. 2 Corinthians 11 and 13, the Word of God speaks about even within the church world. This is something that's very, very important. And it's not just something that was applicable 2,000 years ago. This is very important where we are today, and all the more so as time marches towards his return. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. What's he saying here? He's saying there's people that put on the mask like kids do at Halloween, and they try to appear as if they are the apostles of Christ. They are transforming themselves or trying to change their appearance into an apostle, but yet they are really a false apostle. They are a deceitful worker. Always amazes me that there are people that look at certain people and say, "Oh, they're just so sweet. They're just so wonderful, and I just think that they really have my best at heart." And those same people can end up deceiving them. You see, I have come to realize in my few short years here on this earth that some of the people that I thought really cared about me didn't. It's a big surprise along the way, but there's some people that really don't care about you and care for your best the way that they say they do. But I didn't know that at the beginning. They seemed so good to be nice. And so I just, you know, just bring them right into the bear hug, so to speak. And then lo and behold, if there's a, there goes that knife, you know. And we've all experienced this. So we have come to believe in this life, all of us, that we have to be careful about other people. So when somebody comes up and they start appearing to be nice, we might smile, but we're kind of checking them out. We got to make sure their motives are right. We got to make sure, you know, oh, wow, they heard I got a raise on my job, and now they're buddying up to me at the job. I wonder if it's because they're jealous of my job or whatever the case. There could be so many things. We've heard of people that have won the lottery. And can I tell you that if you want to win the lottery, I have found a surefire way that you can win the lottery every week. Every week you can win the lottery. Just don't play it. Just don't play it. You will have money afterwards that you didn't have if you play it. So if you want to win the lottery, just don't play it. That's real. That's just a little free tip there. But there are people that we have read about and they have interviewed that have won the lottery and they win millions of dollars. And all of a sudden, within days, they are shocked at how big their family was. They had no idea they had that many relatives. They had no idea they had so many people that loved them and cared about them. Isn't that the way it is? Why? Because all of a sudden now, there's something that would benefit somebody else if they can pretend to be your best friend, your family member, etc. That's just the way it is. And so we look at these people and we're cautious and we're careful and new relationships that we might find either at work or in our neighborhood or whatever. In fact, we ought to be really, really, really careful about relationships between a man and a woman. If you meet a new girl, don't just assume. If you meet a new guy, don't just assume that he's Mr. Wonderful. Because you may have the name wrong. He might be Mr. Terrible, or she might be Mrs. Terrible. Well, she might be Mrs. too. You got to watch out for that as well. But we got to be careful. Even in our relationships in this life, we look and we're like, let me just give this some time and see what their real motives are. That's how we are. But when it comes to our spiritual life, many times Christians, We love the verses that talk about hiding ourselves, about taking refuge under the shadow of the Almighty. And those are amazing. I love the messages when they come across. I love when the Lord leads me to preach about that, because there is so much power in that. But we've got to be careful and not believe that just because I'm a Christian, just because the Lord has saved me, just because I'm on this side of the fence, just because I'm a Christian, I don't have any fears about the devil. That is a lie from the devil right there. A man once told me, it was interesting, a pastor that I grew up under. I heard it all my life, so when I was very, very young, I didn't understand it. And I didn't understand it until I got the Holy Ghost, and afterwards, unfortunately, I had to learn the hard way. But he said, you will work harder to keep the Holy Ghost than you ever will getting it. Now, the Bible, we talk about things that, you know, I don't have to qualify everything I say. This is not, I'm not breaking this down to a point of losing the Holy Ghost. That's not what I'm talking about. The point was, just generically speaking, that when I want the Holy Ghost and I'm seeking God to give me the Holy Ghost, I'm asking, just like they did on the day of Pentecost, they went and tarried in Jerusalem. They didn't just go and repent and boom, the Holy Ghost fell on them. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says they went and tarried in Jerusalem. Sometimes you got to wait on the Spirit of the Lord. Sometimes you have to wait on Him. And so when we work to receive the Holy Ghost, we're saying, God, is there something still left in me? And finally, whenever we finally have given up everything and finally we have the Holy Ghost, and he says, okay, you're clean, I'll come in and I'll dwell. Whenever we have the Holy Ghost, if we stop praying right then, the devil is going to get really excited. If I stop going to church, if I stop seeking to do the will of God, if I stop reading my Bible right then, the devil's going to get really happy. But yet when we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, we think that our troubles with the devil is over. Can I tell you, in some ways it's just beginning? The difference being that now we have overcoming power over the devil. You think he troubled you before, now he's really going to be mad. You know why? Because you switch teams. He looks at you and says, you know what? I had you, you belong to me. And now all of a sudden the Bible supports the fact that we don't belong to the devil anymore because God purchased us with his own blood. And so therefore, I don't know how it is. I know we read in Job about the encounter between when the sons of God came to present themselves before God and the devil was there. And we read that encounter and doesn't really, you know, give us a lot of details. So I don't know, but I just wonder. Are there times that the Lord says, well, Satan, did you see so-and-so prayed through the Holy Ghost? They've repented of their sins, been baptized, received the Holy Ghost. Did you see them? They don't belong to you anymore. I purchased them, and you were holding them hostage, but now they are mine. They belong to me. They're living for me, and you don't have them. I just can't help but wonder, does the Lord ever do that? I don't know. He did for Job. He said, read it in your Bible, Job. Hey, Satan, you came along with all the sons of God. You came up here. Have you seen my servant Job? Now, I don't know how that looks to you, but in my human way of thinking, that looks like the Lord was throwing it in the devil's face. You know why I believe? I believe that the enemy, that the enemy of our soul, the devil, I believe that he is throwing it up in God's face when he steals one away. That's just what I believe. So I just, allow me in my human way of thinking to picture that the Lord says, well, devil, since you're going to come to the party, let's go ahead and bring up something here. Hey, have you seen my servant Job? You haven't got him, have you? Now, the Lord knows the end from the beginning, etc. We know all that. And so therefore, it's just my belief that the Lord had enough confidence in Job because he knows the end from the beginning. And he knew the integrity of Job. And he knew the steadfastness of Job. But he also, this is just my opinion, please allow me to share it with you. He knew the steadfastness. He knew the love Job had for him. But he also knew that love for God and his walking uprightly before God had only encountered a certain level of testing. So God knew that Job loved him, but in order for God to get the glory, for the devil to see, God had to allow Job to go through some strong testing. And at the end of the testing, when Job still did not give up his integrity, and he still followed God, that's when the devil had the, okay, I have to walk away in defeat. I'm not going to get this one. Before that, there was nothing that could certify, as it were, that Job would not crumble and fall under pressure. Because he had not had that level of pressure. Of course he had pressures. Of course he had problems. But he had never encountered those kind of problems. And the Lord had so much confidence in Job that the Lord presented Job as an example to the devil of, you can't have him. And the devil said, oh, yes, I could. You let me get close to him, and I'll show you that you're not who all you're made up to be, you big God, you. Well, the Lord said, okay. Get out there. So he did phase one. Then he came back phase two. And Job went through things that I hope we never have to go through. We'll go through different things that match our test of integrity and our test of love for him. But I hope we don't have to encounter the things Job encountered. Oh, my. I'm not even going to take the time. We don't have the time today. But if we were to take Job and we were to translate it into our life, in what we lose, you say, well, I don't have $10 million to lose. Doesn't matter. If you have $100 and that's all you have and you lost it all and there was nobody to help you anywhere, and then they come in and they take your family away from you, they take your clothes away from you, they take your cars away from you, they take everything, and you're left with nothing but sitting in dust and ashes. How would you and I respond to that test? But I find that at the end of the day, so to speak, Job was blessed twice as much as he was before. And can I say that every test that we go through, everything that we encounter, it's gonna be worth it all when we get to the other side. And not always just the other side here. Now, they can take your life. They can take your life. They can take everything. But they can't take what you have inside. And we may reap double. We may see great blessings after our test here. But if I don't, just like the three Hebrew children said, if he doesn't deliver us from the fire, oh king, we're still not going to bow down. Oh, that we could get that kind of a determination in our hearts and minds. But we see that this devil works in deceitful ways. He tries to buddy up to us. He tries to present things that look good to us. He went to Jesus in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting. And the Bible says Jesus wasn't hungry. And he came up, and the first thing he told Jesus, he said, look at these stones here. You're the Son of God. Command that these stones be turned into bread. Well, Jesus was hungry. Pretty interesting. Jesus was hungry. He was real hungry. You try going 40 days with no food. See if you don't look for some stones to turn into bread if you had the ability. But Jesus used the word to combat the enemy. The enemy came in and knew just what to tempt Jesus with. And we know the story. Jesus did not give him an inch. Lesson there. Don't give the devil an inch. You give him an inch, he'll take a mile. And so we see in the New Testament that Peter's saying there's false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They are not going to look like false apostles. They're not going to look like it. They're going to look like they're good guys. And no marvel, he says in verse 14. He said, it's no wonder, it's no marvel, it's no surprise, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So, if we see there in verse 14 that even Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, why would we reject the idea that there just might be, or just likely is, or just very strongly is, false apostles today? False preachers and teachers and false apostles. And we say, well, I just believe everybody's going to heaven. Well, I'm not there to sort them out. I'll just tell you right now, you and I have got to be very careful in our humility, in our desire for humility, because you and I might know this book inside out, follow it inside out, do everything the way that we could, but we get one thing wrong that's a problem, something that is key to our salvation, and we get that wrong, and it might just be a critical spirit. It might just be a bad attitude. It might be the way that we treat somebody, something that would not make us Christ-like. Oh, we might be following all the law like Pharisees do, but we might have it wrong, and you and I might not make it to heaven. We've got to be Christ-like every day. Every day we've got to seek his face. Every day we've got to realign with him. I'll tell you, I can't afford to go months without realignment. I found out that my flesh is way too dangerous. I've got to do it daily. Paul said I die daily. Paul, you're like the chiefest of the apostles. Oh my, I bet you walk around with halos stacked over your head. You're so holy and godly. No, Paul said, you know what? He said, I'm a sinner that's saved by grace only, and I've got to die daily. That's why that we've got to make sure that we don't get this judgmental spirit either individually or as a church. This church is not looking around, peering out at the other churches going, Sure glad I'm not like that publican over there. You know what that makes us? A Pharisee. Can I tell you that if I believe that you have to wear a red hat to get to heaven, and the other guy believes you have to wear a blue hat to get to heaven, and if the Lord lets us both into heaven, I'm going to be rejoicing with the guy in the blue hat. It's just the way it is. But can I say that while I am here, it is so critical and important that I search out the Word of God for myself, and I make sure that I prayerfully and with the mind of Christ and with the spirit of hunger after Him, that I search it out to the best of my ability, because God was real picky when He told Noah how to build the ark. God was real picky when He told when He gave Moses the plan for the tabernacle. It was very clear. He didn't say, go down to Home Depot, see if they got some plans, pick out one that's good. No, He was very detailed. When it came to the things that the Levites wore, He was very, very detailed, very picky, all the pieces of it. So we know that we serve a very detail-oriented God. We know that we serve a very, we might call some things that we do OCD. Can I tell you that God wants specific attention to a lot of details? That said, He's a God of mercy, grace. We live in a dispensation of grace. We do not live under the law. We do not have to have pomegranate sewn to the bottom of our robes anymore. It's just not where we are. We don't have to go and confess in the presence of a priest and have him go. We don't have all of that to do. We don't live under the law. We live under grace. However, there are things that pertain to holiness that I need to seek out after to God and say, are you okay with this or not? And you say, well, He doesn't care about everything. Well, I believe He does care about some things. In fact, I think there's some places that He doesn't want me to go that He's okay with you to go. Ooh, now that gets in some heavy debate right there. Now you say, oh, really? Then I'll just go to the bar. No, I don't think He's okay with you going to the bar, but He might be okay with you going to Disneyland 6 times a year, and He might tell me, hey, you need to stay away from that place because it's your weakness. Sometimes you've got to be careful because of things that sometimes we look at other people and we say, well, you know what? The Lord's not requiring that of them or whatever. No, let me just tell you that there were certain elements of holiness, if I could put it that way, separation in the Bible that pertained to some and not to others. We see Samson was under a vow from the angel of the Lord that talked to Manoah and his wife, and so Samson was born into this thing, and there were things that he couldn't do, places he couldn't go, and things he couldn't touch, things he couldn't involve himself with that the other Israelites could. One of them was he was to drink no wine. Now, we get off on the topic of that, and sometime I will, but let me just say that Samson was under a vow. He had no business drinking wine, and yet Samson, when he fell prey to the lust that was being activated in his life due to the temptations that he was getting around, he was down at the vineyards of Timnath. Isn't that interesting? The Bible says that Samson went down. So Samson, he didn't plan on getting involved in what the vineyards produced because he's under a vow. But he sure did want to at least feel a little bit of the environment, what it might be like. And guess what came out of that? He ended up in relationships that he didn't belong in, nothing but trouble. And finally, at the end of the day, his eyes are poked out. He's grinding at the mill. And we know the story at the end. The Lord miraculously used him again to take down the house of the lords of Philistines. He killed more in his death than he ever did in his life. But can I tell you that Samson was dabbling with things and areas that he needed to stay away from? And you and I, when we are seeking God for a pursuit of holiness, He says, be ye holy as I am holy. Okay, I'll be holy like you are holy, God. Well, there's a lot of things that are pretty clear. A lot of things are pretty clear. I'm not going to go out and drink up, drug up, shoot up, and all these. I'm not going to do all those things if I'm trying to be holy as he is holy. Because it's pretty clear to me that the Lord, that wouldn't be holy as he is holy. There's a lot of other things in life that are finer points. Oh, my. Let me just move on. This is so deep. We could stay here for a long time. But there are many that transform themselves into the apostles of Christ, but they are false apostles. It is our job to not sit around and judge them pharisaical, but it is our job. We are commanded to be sober, to be vigilant, to be listening and looking and alert. And when somebody is presenting something, we have got to try the spirits. We've got to be careful what we consume. It might not just be plain old Kool-Aid. You might be drinking something that's got a lot more than just Kool-Aid in it, and we've got to be careful. Now, our enemy, the devil, is the most experienced tactical fighter in the world outside of God's kingdom. He is the greatest salesman of illusions the world has ever known. He has an army of deceivers that are passionate toward getting you and me to change our perception to match theirs. Galatians 2 and 4. I'm going to try to hurry here. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily or carefully to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. There were men that were coming in and trying to incorporate the law back into the New Testament church. Jude 1 and 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of God, our God, into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 and 18. Let no man deceive himself. Deceive myself? Why would I deceive myself? If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Well, I know that Bible inside out, read 49 times, cover to cover. I know everything the Bible says. For our wisdom, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. You say, well, that's not wisdom of the world, that's wisdom of here. Let me just say that if we're going to master the Bible, you better hope you live about 10,000 years and you might be getting a start. Because this word is not something that you learn about and master on your own. It's going to take revelation. It's going to take revelation. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. You're not going to get to heaven based upon what your professors say. I don't care if you've got an AA and then a BA and then an MA and then a PhD and then a whatever all the other D's and M's and P's and all are. I don't care if whenever you do your business card, you put your name and it takes this long, but all your letters take about four lines. I don't care. That's not going to get you and I to heaven. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. You say, so is he against education? No, that's not what it's saying here. We have to develop skills and understanding. I will say this. I have to wonder, if I'm going to learn how to be a welder and I'm going to try to feed my family, and so welding is a practice that I'm going to do, and I go and learn welding, I just take it to the Lord. He's probably fine with that. But if I'm going to go and become a psychologist, I might want to really pray through that. Why? Because do we need Christian psychologists? Yeah, I believe we do. I believe we need Christian counseling and sociologists and everything else. But let me just tell you, those are fields that deal with the mind, and it is within us to try to figure out what makes people tick and then fix people with their problems with how we figure out it takes to make them fixed. And there are many, many things that nothing is going to fix somebody without the Spirit and the power of God. There's a program that I have been praying about and I haven't felt yet to do, but I feel it could be in the future. But its program has to do with a recovery for addictions, and I have searched into that. I've prayed. I've talked to people about it. Just talked to people this last week. I just don't feel the leading to do it yet, but we very well might. We very well might. I think it's very, very powerful to bring in those programs and help those people. But I'll tell you at the same time that if somebody comes into the church and they're here on a church service the Spirit of God is moving and working and they've been perhaps in our program and they've been recovering alcoholic or recovering a drug addict and they're in our program and our program is giving them tools and life lessons to learn how to stay away from those things. Let me just tell you that God in one moment can fix them. And our programs could take 20 years and never fix them. You say, well, then you think programs are good? No, I just said, we're going to have one, Lord willing. But I don't want to ever get to the place to where the program replaces the presence. I don't ever want to get to the place that the program that I'm helping this recovering addict with. I just spoke with another pastor, and he came from that life, and we were talking about it, and they use a particular program. I was asking him about, but he has come to understand that while he is with this program helping and impacting so many souls, that the real motive is for them to find the power that only Jesus Christ gives. And I find in my life that the enemy of my soul is always trying to get me to think that my thinking is superseding the Word of God. You say, even yes, absolutely. Yeah, well, I think this is okay. I think I can do this. Have I checked the Word of God? Have I read about it? Have I said, Lord, I don't even know where to go in this. There's so much, but Lord, you know I'm thinking about going so and so place, or I'm thinking about doing such and such. I'm thinking about, Lord, is there something that you want to talk to me about? And in deep prayer and reading His Word, sometimes it's revealed to us. Genesis 3 and 1. Now the serpent was more subtle, deceitful than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And she said, no, we can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But there's one tree that we can't eat the fruit of. He said, don't eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Interesting that Adam told her, don't eat of it. God told Adam, don't eat of it. And here she's saying, we don't even want to touch it. Sounds to me like Adam had been doing a good job leading his home. That's just what it seems like to me, because he taught, don't even touch it. And the serpent said, you shall not surely die. Here we go, the devil's work. But how was she deceived? I don't understand. How could Eve be deceived by this serpent when it's wearing a red cape and got big horns and looks scary? How? It's because the serpent was beautiful. The serpent looked so persuasive. And the serpent did not go in there and say, by the way, everything that you've learned in church, just throw it out. No. The serpent came in and just twisted a little bit, added a little bit, changed a little bit. And pretty soon we find that Adam and Eve had been separated from God. I have much more, but I'm going to get ready to close. That was part one. And if we had time, we'd start off on I got many, many verses for part two. But I'm going to take part two, and I'm just going to summarize it as I close. That you and I have got two things that we need to do every day. The first one is we need to be sober, vigilant, careful, always keeping an eye out for our adversary, the devil. Well, the devil hadn't bothered me in a long time. Oh boy, he's already got you then. The devil is after us every day. The only time the devil seems to leave us alone is when we are not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That's the second thing that we need to do every day. First thing we got to do is be alert. Be looking. You say you're looking for the boogeyman. The devil's not around every corner. Nobody's got a lot of henchmen that are. You say, oh, no, the devil's not doing all that. Devil doesn't bother you all the time. My goodness, what in the world? Samson didn't think that the Philistines were getting ready to get him either when he was laying in the lap of Delilah. Why would he be rocked to sleep and feel so secure? You know why? Because he said, I'm anointed. I got the power of God. I've shaken myself before and I'll shake myself again. And he got too comfortable with the notion that he was God's man and that there was nothing that he couldn't do. Oh, look what I've done. I took a donkey's jawbone and I killed 1,000 men with that. You show me who else could do that. No, he got too complacent. Pretty soon he allowed himself to be rocked to sleep, and he didn't know that outside the door was waiting the Philistines, just waiting for Delilah to say, hey, he's asleep. Come on in. This time we've got him. Oh, he didn't know. He didn't know. And so you and I have got to be careful and alert and looking for the devil. You say, man, you just a scaredy cat. No. I can't take a chance because I'm carrying the king's treasure. And I can't take a chance. You know, if you go to a bank or to, sometimes you go to a store and you see those big trucks roll up. They say, you know, Brinks or whatever they say. And they're loaded with all kinds of money. And there's a man that jumps out. He doesn't go, hey, how you doing? You know what he does? Here's how he gets out of that truck. He's got his hand on his gun. He's got his hand. He's just and he's looking around. He's looking around. And if you start walking up to him to tell him hi, he's going to back away because he can't take a chance. He's carrying the treasure. And you and I have got to make sure that every day we're careful. We're looking for the devil. We know he's out there because we're carrying the treasure. Oh, we know that he wants us because we are the king's treasure. We've got to do that. And then number two, what we've got to do is while we are being alert, we've got a hunger and thirst after righteousness. I've had times in my life that I knew we were going to a nice restaurant for lunch, and it was my favorite food, and I was so hungry, skipped breakfast and my midnight snack last night, everything. I'm just going to be hungry for this meal, and I get there, and I'm so hungry, and I order the food, and every bite tastes so good, and I finally get done, and then I eat more, and then I eat more, and I'm eating way more than I should, and when I get all done, I'm full. When I get all done and I'm full, I'm not hungry anymore. I'm not hungry anymore. And it takes a while before I realize that I'm getting hungry again. There are times that I have wanted to go get that same meal. It sounds so good, and that's the only meal that will satisfy me. And I think, oh, man, oh, my goodness, it's still, I got another hour to go. I'll never make it. Oh, I can't wait to eat my favorite food. And I go and I just do like you do. I open the fridge and I look in there, and then I close the fridge and I go over to the cabinet and I look in the cabinet. Nothing sounds good. And then I go over to this pantry and I look. Then I do what you do. I go back to the fridge and I open the fridge again and I look in the fridge again after I just looked in there. And then I go to the cabinet again. And pretty soon I say, wow, there's some Doritos. That ought to hold me over. And I grab a bag of Doritos and I eat those Doritos. An hour later, I sit down to this wonderful meal and I'm not hungry. Have I ever done that? Am I the only one? No. Surely you've done that in different forms and fashions. And now, suddenly, whenever I have the good food to eat and it's available, I'm not hungry. And I wonder if many times we do that. Maybe we're trying to get this pretty good at watching out for the devil, and I'm going to be careful because he's tripped me up before, and man, he's turned my life upside down, made it a mess, and I don't want to go through that again. So I'm going to be careful with the devil. But then, well, you know what? I don't feel like reading my Bible. I'll just watch a podcast from a preacher online somewhere. You know what? I don't feel like that. Man, I don't have a lot of time to pray right now, so I'm going to just kind of substitute it with some books and stuff that are on audio. I can listen to those as I drive, and so I don't really have time to pray, and I don't really have time to, you know, read my Bible, but I'm going to kind of connect. Let's just see what's on. Let me just Google. Let's see. Oh, here looks like a good preacher. And I'd start listening. I wonder sometimes, do we listen to Doritos when God really has a big old filet mignon steak or prime rib or New York cut or whatever it is, sirloin, whatever turns your taste buds going? Could it be that sometimes we are not hungering and thirsting after righteousness? God forbid that instead of praying, we just turn on Christian comedy. God forbid instead of reading the Bible, we just kind of, you know, go back and try to find an old show, an old TV show about, I can't remember the name of it, Ten Commandments or something that came out decades ago. We say, oh, you know, I'll just catch that, and that'll kind of do it for me. But it'll be entertaining at the same time. I wonder, as I close, I wonder, could it be that sometimes God is having to protect us from our enemy and can't even tell our enemy, have you considered my servant Dallas Lewis? Have you considered my servant so-and-so? Could it be that sometimes he says, oh no, I can't offer that up to the devil because they'll never make the test? I believe that today, that God wants us to be strong in Him. I believe He wants to come back after a bride without spot or wrinkle, without any blemish or any other such thing. I believe that He's coming after a church that has done everything possible to perfect their walk with Him. If I'm going to do that, it's going to take a whole lot more of just drifting through life thinking I know or believing this or listening to the false voices out there that look like angels of light. No, I'm going to have to get serious. And I'm going to have to say, God, it's you and me. It's you and me. It's you and me. Every day, it's you and me, Lord. I'm going to pray before I ever turn on the internet preacher. I'm going to read my Bible before I ever try to start venturing out into self-help books. I'm going to seek you through prayer and fasting and reading of your word and drawing nigh to you because I'm hungry for you. I'm thirsty for you, God. And I know that you'll protect me from mine enemy. I'm looking out for him. I'm shunning the things of the world. I'm saying, no, I can't go with you here. No, I can't do that with you. No, I don't have time for that. I've got to get to prayer. Oh, these altars are open. You're welcome to come up here. You can pray where you're at. Just let's seek God right now. I feel in the Holy Ghost that He wants to draw nigh unto us. I feel like He wants to draw close to us right now. Would you seek Him with all of your heart as we all stand? Would you seek Him today?
Falling in love with Jesus, falling in love with Jesus.
You want to come up and pray? These altars are open up falling here. Just come up and pray. Seek God with all your heart.
The best thing I've ever done. I want more of you, God. Set up. in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Going back, I am never going back. Never going back to the way it was. I'm never going back. I am never going back. I'm never going back to the way. Can't go back to the way you choose to be before your presence came and changed me. I won't go back. I can't go back to the way you choose to be before your presence came and changed me. I'm never going back. Before your presence came and changed me. I won't go back, can't go back to the way you choose to be. Before your presence came and changed me. I pray we'll all be ready. I pray. Pray that we're good, all business straight, so we can meet at the gate. I pray we'll all be ready for His return. I pray we'll all be ready. I pray we'll all be ready. I pray we'll all so we can meet at the gate. I pray we'll all be ready for His return. I pray we'll all be ready. I pray we'll all be ready. I pray we'll all be ready for His return. Pray that we'll give our hearts a search, so we won't be playing church. I pray we'll all be ready for His return. I pray we'll all be ready. I pray we'll all be ready. I pray return. I pray that we'll get our business straight, so we can meet at the gate. I pray we'll all be ready for His return.
Oh, one of these days, it's all going to be over on this life. One of these days, it's going to be over. One of these days, the Bible talks about everything melting with a fervent heat. You're not going to pick up your phone and ask. text Siri what just happened. You're not going to get Alexa or Google to help you understand what you can do in this situation. It'll be too late. It'll be too late. Because all those things will be gone. You and I are living in an opportunity, a window of time to get it right. Oh, and it's so important that we don't listen to the voices of the devil that says, you got tomorrow. Hey, you got time. Hey, you're doing okay. Hey, don't worry. Hey, you know what? You don't need to. You're stressing too much. Come on. He's a God of love and peace. If the devil tells you that, he's actually telling you something that's right. But he's much more than a God of peace, much more than a God of love. He is our righteous judge. Well, these days, all that's going to matter in my life is the things that matter to him. Oh, God, help me to get it right, Lord. Oh, God, help me to seek after you, to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. You said in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 that if we will hunger and thirst after righteousness, we'll be blessed because we're going to be filled. Oh, fill us with righteousness. Oh, God, we need you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. Too many people kind of stop short, I think, perhaps myself included, when we go to quote and we say that we just need to hunger and thirst after God. Well, in essence, that's right. I mean, it's not that that's an incorrect thing, but Jesus was making a point. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. You see, I can get a little bit of God. I can feel God and yet still not be righteous. I can walk to an altar. I'm a sinner. I'm not saved. I'm a sinner. And I can feel his presence. Why? Because he's a God of mercy and grace. But that doesn't mean that I am righteous. In fact, a little secret is I'll never, ever be righteous. In me, I'm being clothed with his righteousness, because my righteousness is as filthy rags. Oh, God, help me to seek you. Help me to get serious. Help me to get serious about seeking you and hungering and thirsting after you and watching out for that devil that's looking to steal my hunger and my thirst. He's trying to feed me junk to fill me up and make me okay and not hunger after thirst after righteousness. God, help me. God, help me. Oh, I believe that God is faithful, and he's loyal to us. He cares about us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us.